Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. Today is Friday, June 25th, 2021. This is edition number 38 of season 4 of the Morning Devotional. We are currently working our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and today we come to question number 27. Before I pray, let me just make a really quick announcement. Next week, there will be no Morning Devotional. Morning devotionals produced. I will be at the PCA General Assembly in St. Louis, Missouri. I would appeal to those of you who watch these videos that you might pray for that assembly and for the deliberations and the work that is before us. There are some very serious and significant issues that we will be taking up this year. And so please pray for us as we gather as officers in Christ Church, that we might do the business of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might know his guidance and wisdom as we labor to do the work of the church. But let's pray now, and then we will look at question number 27 together this morning. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, as we come before you again for another day, we come in complete dependence upon you. We cannot breathe without your say-so. Our hearts would stop without your direct involvement in our lives. We thank you for your providence. We thank you how you orchestrate all of the events and affairs of your people. We thank you for leading and guiding us and giving us your word that we might know how to live before you. So we pray that you, this time, while brief, would be helpful for your people and that it would strengthen and encourage them. We do pray for the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for the General Assembly that will be taking place next week. We would ask that you would help us, that you would give us your grace and your spirit, that you would give us your wisdom as you have promised to do, that you might bless us in our deliberations and our efforts, our labors. May we do all that we do to uphold the fidelity and truth of your word, and may we do it to your glory and honor, we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we are now at question number 27. We have completed a brief examination of the three questions in the Shorter Catechism that highlight the three offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king, both in his humiliation and his exaltation. Today, we're going to consider this issue of Christ's humiliation. And the question simply asks, question number 27 simply asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? The answer is Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, in that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. Now, for the Lord of glory, this obviously was a humiliation. This was a descending or a condescending work of the second person of the Godhead to come to earth, to take to himself, to add to himself humanity, our flesh and our nature, yet without sin. This answer, in its summary expression, gives at least five different aspects that encompass the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about these things, we must never lose sight of the fact that we're not talking about an average person. We're talking about the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, who is beautiful and wonderful and is to be revered, and we are to stand in awe of him. And so we need to think of these things from that vantage point. Otherwise, the luster of this humiliating work on our behalf loses its beauty. And so let's try to at least think that way as we go through these things. So first, the first issue here is that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. It's not so much humiliating for us to be born. We would not be here if we were not born. But Christ has always existed. He is co-eternal, co-existent with the Father from all worlds and from all ages, for eternity to eternity. And for him to be born implies, of course, that he took to himself the flesh that is part and parcel of our human nature. And so he was born, as we have already noted, back in question 22, that he was born of a woman, of her seed, of her DNA. He looked like her. He inherited all those common properties of humanity, yet without sin. But it goes on even to underscore this humiliation by saying that in a low condition. You would think, of course, that the Lord of glory, the King of kings and creator of the world, would be born in a palace, be born in a plush, luxurious place. Most of us were born in much better circumstances than our Savior was born. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, "And she, that is Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." And so in this place of low estate, miserable conditions, undoubtedly, our Savior was born. He came in humble estate and lived in that humble estate to serve us from that point forward. We also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 8 and 9, there the Apostle Paul is writing, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." This is an act of poverty, to leave the glories of heaven, to condescend to earth, to add to himself human flesh, was to divest himself of all the riches that you can contemplate in order that you and I might be made rich. Well, it's not only in this birth, that in a low condition, that expresses and demonstrates the humiliation of Christ. We also note that he was made under the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he came to do what we could not do. He came to subject himself to the very moral law of his Father. That law that we are obligated to keep and obey if we're to ever have peace with God, but that law which we cannot keep because we are sinners and we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. That's why we needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. He was made under the law. Galatians chapter 4 in verse 4, there we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why? "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And so he subjected himself to the law, and in doing so, kept it perfectly in every respect. Never a moment that his thoughts wandered from his obedience to his, from the demands to be obedient to his Father. Never did his actions betray the perfect moral righteous law of his Father. I can't imagine. I've lived 55 years of my life. Many of you are older. Some of you are younger. The Savior lived roughly 33 years, and never for a second, not a nanosecond, did he depart from the law of his Father. We also read in Isaiah 53, very much the same truth. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, we read there, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." And then also in John chapter 11, in verse 35, we note that Jesus wept. And so all of the demands of humanity, all of the common infirmities of human life, even the subjection to the law itself, the Savior undertook on our behalf. So he underwent the miseries of this life. And this is what these verses are highlighting for us. That's the third aspect to the humiliation of Jesus Christ. He underwent the miseries of this life. He got hungry. He got tired. He grieved the death of a friend. He was weary. For lack of a better word, disturbed at the behavior of humanity, a behavior of people made in the image of God, sometimes his own disciples. All the things that you and I run against in our daily lives, the Lord Jesus Christ faced, yet without sin, keeping the law as given in a perfect way. He also underwent the wrath of his own Father. In Psalm 22, in verse 1, this is a messianic psalm. It's one that you should know, at least know that much, but know that this is known as a messianic psalm. We read there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, these are the very words that the Savior uttered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was undergoing the very wrath of God that belonged to you and me. He was taking it for us in its eternal sense, in its infinite sense. He was bearing up under the very wrath of God. And then again in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was the Father's will from all worlds in the eternal decree to send forth his Son, made of a woman, that he might redeem a people, that he might undergo the very wrath of his Father on our behalf. It's almost impossible to fully contemplate what that must have been like. In fact, I'm not sure we'll ever really understand what that was like. The answer goes on, the cursed death of the cross, and we know that the Scripture is very plain that death on a cross is a curse in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 13, we read there, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And then in Philippians chapter 2, that great hymn, ancient hymn of the faith, Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so this was considered embarrassing. This was scorned by people. And when Christ died and he was placed on that cross, it wasn't in some secret room somewhere where nobody could see or notice it. It was in public display before everyone who walked by. It was there even where he was mocked and reviled by people, undergoing even the continuing trials of this life in his last moments on the cross. And then he was buried. What do we do when people die? We bury them. And he was buried, and he continued under the power of death for a time. And Paul makes this very clear that Jesus Christ did die and that he was buried. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, we read, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, accordance with the Scriptures. And so, all of these things the Lord Jesus Christ underwent for us, for you and me. He humbled himself in his humiliation, born in a low condition, born under the law, undergoing the trials and travails and miseries of this fallen world, the wrath of his own Father, the cursed death of the cross, and all of its shame and embarrassment, and being buried in a borrowed tomb, no less, and continuing under that power of death for a season. But we know that he was raised, and we're going to consider that when I return from the PCA General Assembly A week from Monday, we'll consider question number 28 and look at the other side of these things. Well, I trust these times are a blessing for you. If you have any comments or questions, please leave me a note. That information is before you on the screen. So until a week from Monday, may the Lord bless you, and may He find you worshiping with His people this weekend on the Lord's Day, where we get to exalt our risen Lord. God bless.